That beginning of that scripture reading about the rich man and with a gold ring and bright clothes, Colby texted me and threatened to come dressed up with a giant ring and bright clothes. But I'm glad that he didn't. Good morning, everyone. Welcome again. Here we are. Yeah, here we are. In some ways, it seems like it took forever for this day to finally arrive, and in others, I cannot believe it's already here. This is our new home, and it's so bright and lovely in here. Unlike the high school, I can actually see all of you, which means it is going to be much harder for you to get away with falling asleep during the sermon. Because I will see you, and rest assured, I will absolutely call you out in the middle of the sermon if you do. I love that song that Phoebe and Christine sang with me just before those New Testament readings. The Zacchaeus story has always been a favorite of mine. This doesn't happen often, but every once in a while, someone will ask me about salvation. What is it? When does it happen? How does it happen? And sometimes the person asking is genuinely interested in, like, understanding this mystery of salvation. And other times I get the sense that they are just asking to see if I pass their predetermined doctrinal test of what they already know salvation to be. But either way, I often go to the Zacchaeus story, where Jesus says those words, "Salvation has come to this house today." In the three synoptic gospels, Jesus uses the word salvation only one time, and it's in this story. As a kid who grew up in church, salvation was that thing that happened at the end of a worship service when the keyboard player snuck back up onto the stage and started playing gently behind the pastor's altar call. Or it happened on the last day of summer Bible camp, or at the annual youth retreat. And all of those are scenarios very different from the Zacchaeus story, where Jesus uses the word. With Zacchaeus, there is no altar call, there is no sinner's prayer, there's just this encounter with Jesus. And just in case you're unfamiliar with the story, Zacchaeus was a Jewish man who collected taxes for Rome. And under the Roman taxation system, Zacchaeus was required to pay Rome a set amount. Anything that was collected above that was profit. And Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was a wealthy tax collector, which means he was good at collecting above the required amount. Zacchaeus likely did not spend much time meditating on the words from Proverbs that Brian read for us earlier, where he read, "Favor is better than silver and gold. Do not rob the poor, nor crush the needy." Needless to say, Zacchaeus' fellow Jews did not hold him in high regard, but that's no matter, because Zacchaeus didn't hold them in high regard either. Time and wealth, and more time and more wealth, blinded him to their beauty and dignity and inherent goodness. And they were now just means to an end. But then, Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus that just upends everything. Jesus decenters him, causing him to leave the world that he had always known, to leave behind the broken systems of greed and power. He abandons the empire's self-serving way of being human and steps into God's kingdom way of being human. The blinders have fallen off. Where he had once lost the ability to see the beauty and dignity and goodness of those around him, he now sees it everywhere. This is one of the effects of an encounter with Jesus. Zacchaeus now sees people deeply and truly for all their worth, and he is moved to pay everyone back what he has stolen four times fold. Reading from the story in Luke, "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And it is into this moment, which is the only time Jesus uses the word salvation. Salvation has come to this house. No prayer, no creedal confession, just this change. According to this story, salvation, when it happens, it puts us at odds with the ways of wealth and power and empire. And according to this story, salvation isn't merely heady or cerebral or theoretical. It is real and earthy and intimately connected to this life. This, by the way, is a fantastic description of the entire book of James. It is real and earthy and intimately connected to this life. Just for a moment, just look around this space and take it in. Notice the polished concrete floors, the skylight ceiling that runs almost the full length of the sanctuary, the cinder block walls, some with little slots or grooves for sound absorption and acoustic control. The bright turquoise blue beams that stretch from one side to another. The chairs you're sitting on with the blue fabric cushions. Comfortable enough to ward off fidgeting, but not too comfortable to encourage sleeping, which I think is called the Goldilocks zone of church seating. I want salvation to come to this house. But when I say that, despite how beautiful this house is, that is not what I'm referring to. This is indeed a really beautiful space, and I am so glad that we are here. But the house I'm referring to is you and me. We are the house of God, us together. I hope that we are on a collision course with a salvation that decenters us and puts us at odds with the ways of power and empire. A salvation that moves us out of the kingdom of this world and into the kingdom of God. For most of my life, I understood James as a counter-argument to Paul. And if you grew up in church, you might know what I'm talking about here. Paul emphasizes sola fide, faith alone, and James emphasizes works and deeds. So James, I thought, gives us this necessary balance in the theological battle between faith and works. If we only have faith, James is here to remind us that we need to add works to the equation. But this is wrong, my friends. James is not advocating for us to add works to faith. He is describing two versions of faith, one that is real and one that is not. One that is alive and one that is dead. Those are his words. One where the person has been decentered and one where they haven't. When Zacchaeus-style salvation arrives, things change. An encounter with Jesus is decentering, causing one to leave the world they've known. As James describes it, that Colby read for us earlier, the thought of favoring the well-dressed man with the gold ring and the bright clothes over the poor man in dirty clothes, that idea just becomes untenable. For as Brian read for us earlier in Proverbs, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. When Zacchaeus-style salvation arrives, faith and works are not two separate things, but they are one. They arrive in tandem. In the dead faith that James describes, salvation hasn't arrived yet. They continue to live by the world's broken rules that favor the rich and disadvantage the poor. And they may say kind things like, be warm and be filled, but their words are empty and weightless. They haven't yet been decentered from the self-serving ways of empire, and their focus remains inward.
greedy, and self-absorbed. And according to James, this version of faith is dead and useless. He uses strong language. As a Canadian, I'd be more inclined to say there's room for growth. But no, James just says it's dead, it's useless. Just listen to his words again. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? It's rhetorical. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. I wonder if Zacchaeus stayed faithful to the way of Jesus from like that decentering moment on forward, never slipping back into the seductive ways of wealth and power, and never needing another decentering encounter with Jesus. If that's the case, he is a better man than me. Some days, I think Jesus looks at me and says, okay, salvation has come to your house. And other days, I think he looks at me and says, I'm not sure what's come to your house, but it wasn't me. Kim and I are watching, this is going to be a bizarre illustration, but follow me for a moment here. Kim and I are watching a show on Netflix that involves space travel and figuring out how to get an object to travel at 1% of light speed. 1% of light speed is 3,000 kilometers per second, or 1,864 miles per second for you Americans. And to achieve this, they attach this massive nanofiber sail to the object. They propel it into space along a trajectory that passes by 300 preset nuclear devices that each explode as the sail passes by, increasing the object's speed incrementally each time, eventually reaching 1% of light speed, 3,000 kilometers per second. I don't want to compare encounters with Jesus with accelerating nuclear explosions, but one encounter didn't cut it for me. It did not get me up to speed. I've needed more, and I will continue to need more. Which brings me to one of the many things that I like about the possibilities here in our new home. On Friday, Joy Schillingsburg, who is our assigned representative from the diocese, you can pray for her, she might need that, she came by the campus and introduced CJ and Greg and I to Kathy, who works with Bridge International, a nonprofit that'll be using an office space over here that works with victims of human trafficking here in Raleigh. A couple of weeks earlier, Joy had told me about another nonprofit that will have some office space here. The nonprofit is called NC Elite Dark Horse Dance Team, and it's a dance troupe for kids and teens that might otherwise not have the opportunity to be part of such a team. And she's also told us about Justice Served, a nonprofit organization helping people who've been impacted by the criminal justice system, helping them get back on their feet. If we allow it, this new home of ours can and will provide us with lots of propelling forward, decentering opportunities. Moments that call us out of the self-serving ways of empire and into the ways of Jesus in a deeper way. But of course, Jesus doesn't need those magnanimous moments with nonprofits to decenter us. Jesus is a big fan of the unspectacular moments as well. And if we're open to it, they can happen too, over a coffee with a neighbor, or a play date with another mom, or a whiskey with a good friend. Can I get an amen? A conversation at a small group, or at a games night in the new youth room, which you all need to go check out in a little bit. All of these moments are also ripe with opportunity where Jesus can show up like he did with Zacchaeus. Church family, welcome home. These are exciting days. May Zacchaeus-style salvation come to all of us, and may it bring with it that holy tandem of faith and works. I'm going to pray, and then CJ is going to come up and share a few practical thoughts. But first, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, may your salvation decenter us from the ways of empire. Guide us to live out our faith through works of love and justice as we make our new home a place where your kingdom flourishes. Amen.